This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. Brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. All praise is due to Allah, and may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم and upon all those prophets and messengers that was sent to mankind. Today, inshallah ta'ala, the lecture is entitled The Prophet's Migration, which is known as the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the reason why I'm delivering a presentation or a lecture about this particular topic today is because over the next day or two marks the beginning of a new Islamic calendar year, and it is the year 1433. Now, the word hijrah, literally means to migrate or to immigrate, hijrah, or to even abandon. So, you know, making a transition from one thing to another is hijrah. But when we talk about hijrah in the context of Islam and Islamic history, it is in reference to a specific event that took place during the time of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. And today, inshallah ta'ala, I want to share with you the story of the hijrah, the story of this migration, the Prophet's migration from Mecca, his place of birth, to Medina, where he established an Islamic state. So this is what we are talking about in terms of hijrah, a migration that took place 1,432 years ago from Mecca to Medina. And this is one of the most significant and penetrating historical events of Islamic history. Now, before I go into the story and the specifics, I just want to share with you how the Islamic calendar came about and the background behind the Islamic calendar. During the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab, who was the second Khalifa, the second leader of the Muslims after Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, a question was raised, and the question was raised in relation to the dating system, the date system, and which dating system should the Muslims follow? Because at one point, up to this point, the Muslims, how they recalled a year is they recalled it based on an important event that took place. So, for example, when was Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, born? There wasn't an actual, you know, year per se. But what he was born in the year of the elephant. In other words, he was born in the year in which that incident took place whereby the people from Yemen came on elephants to destroy the Kaaba, the house of Allah in Mecca. He was born in that year. So there was no number. And that's how they recalled important events by recalling that year and something that happened in that year. So there was no question that it was to be a lunar calendar, and the Islamic calendar is based on the cycles of the moon. So each month will be either 29 or 30 days. It cannot be 28 days, it cannot be 31 days, based on the cycle of the moon. Now, so there was no question that it would be based on a lunar calendar, as this was already established through the Quran and the Sunnah. So for example, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about 12 months in the Quran. And for example, when it comes to the beginning of Ramadan, the Prophet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, fast when you see it, when you see the new moon, break your fast, in other words, cease your fasting when you see it, the new moon of the following month, which is known as Shawwal. So, and there are sacred months, you know, Dhul-Qa'dah and Dhul-Hijjah and Muharram and Rajab. So this has already been established in terms of the names of the month. and they were used prior to Islam. So that system was already in place, and the Muslims were already following this system. But the question was about the year. Which year would mark year one? Which year would mark year one for the Islamic calendar? And there were a lot of suggestions that were proposed. You know, some people, they said, well, we believe that the first year should be the year that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born. You know, his birthday makes sense to be year one. Others saw it that, well, when he first received the revelation, when the revelation came to him, and he was in the cave of Hira, and he received the prophethood, this should be the first year. And others said, well, how about, you know, the battle, for example, like maybe the first battle of Islam, you know, the great battle of Badr. And there were these proposals that were put forward. Now, Umar radiallahu anhu wa arda, he consulted various advisors, and after much discussion, it was finally agreed that year one would be the year of Hijrah, the year in which Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and the Muslims migrated from Mecca to Medina. And that this was the most appropriate reference for the Islamic calendar. Now, it was also agreed that the first day of the month, the first calendar month would be Muharram, and the first day of the year would hence be the first day of the month called Muharram, which is one of the sacred months to commence the year. And this calendar year now, and the system that we are following is based on a Hijri calendar. Hijri and coming, you know, Hijri being derived from the word Hijra, which is the migration. Now, often what you would read when using this system, if we're referring back to a certain year, for example, the year 1000, you'd often have the abbreviation AH, and AH refers to after Hijra, as opposed to, for example, in the Christian in Christian references, you would have CE. I think that's Christian era or what's that effect. So the Islamic system, calendar system, would have AH, which is after the Hijra of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the question that arises is, why the year of Hijra? I mean, what is so important about the year of Hijra? Why weren't any of the other suggestions that were offered, taken on board? And there's many answers to this. And one of the ways we can probably answer this question is that Hijra was a means of survival. In Mecca, the very lives of the Muslims were at risk every day. Muslims were facing much torture and persecution and attacks and aggression. And this was not the case with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his followers. They were always defending themselves. They were never on the offensive. They were never attacking anybody. All they were doing was preaching that there is only one God that should be worshipped, and that is Allah. La ilaha illallah. And the concept of tawheed, of monotheism, was being preached, and Islam came to shun and to teach against polytheism, which is known as shirk. You know, that the people of Mecca were very, into worshipping idols, and these idols were intermediaries that they would worship to go to God. So Islam came and said, no, you don't worship idols, you worship God, you worship Allah. La ilaha illallah, that there is no true deity, there is no God that is worthy of worship except Allah Almighty. And so after migrating, they could live now, the Muslims could live without fear and free from oppression and persecution. Hijrah was an opportunity of a new beginning for the Muslims. And it was a means of also distinguishing between the munafiqun, the hypocrites, There were hypocrites amongst them. And the believers, the mu'minun, it was a foundation. And it was a foundation in which a new community of Muslims could be built upon. It provided a framework through which a new political, economic, and social structure could be built. And so the Hijrah provided a base from which Islam could flourish. A base, a new city. Okay, it would be now the hub of the Muslim community. And from this hub, it would spread to the farthest corners of the world, which actually transpired and happened. And the Hijrah hence opened up a new world for Islam and for the Muslims. Now, let's go back now to when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is 50 years old. Remember, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he received the prophethood when he was 40 years old. So he wasn't a prophet prior to that. At the age of 40, he's in the cave, he's meditating, Jibreel comes to him, Iqra, read, you know, the first revelation comes about, okay? And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, begins his mission as a prophet. 10 years later, he's still in Mecca, and he's inviting to just tawheed, to la ilaha illallah, to monotheism. And whilst he's in Mecca, he had some great support from, or tremendous support from his uncle Abu Talib. So Abu Talib was not a Muslim, yet he was supporting his nephew, supporting him. And he was actually being protected through Abu Talib, who the people of Mecca, you know, respected. Now what happened to Abu Talib? Abu Talib passed away. Now that Abu Talib has died, this is an opportunity now for the people of Quraysh, which is the tribe, the main tribe of Mecca, to attack and to annihilate and get rid of the Muslims. Now this is a good chance for Muslims, for the end of Islam and the Muslims. So Abu Talib has now passed away. And what happens? Persecutions increased. And life in Mecca is becoming increasingly difficult and challenging for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and for the Muslims. And they're going through a great deal of hardship and torture. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is now in pursuit of another city to establish Islam. Well, you know, all he wants is to be able to live with the Muslims in harmony and to have some peace and to have some security. So he sets out to where? He sets out to a neighboring city called Ta'if. Ta'if. And again, the reception that he received there, well, you know, they threw stones at him until, you know, they drove him out and he's bleeding. And so Ta'if, he couldn't even go to Ta'if. Today Ta'if is an Islamic city, alhamdulillah. And, you know, just as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, he made actually dua for them. You know, here they are persecuting him, torturing him, and he's saying, oh Allah, forgive them, and may Allah bring from their offsprings, you know, a good, noble generation that worships you. And this is what has happened, and all of Ta'if today are Muslims. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam considered Yemen, and he considered Abyssinia, which is today's Ethiopia, Al-Habasha, but they were not deemed suitable, either because they were far away or for other reasons. So there was a lot of, you can just imagine now what's going through the head of the Prophet ﷺ. Where are we going to go and find this peace? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He never leaves the believers to themselves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always supporting the believers. And in one verse from the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you know, يُدَافِعُ اللَّهُ عَنِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, that Allah defends those who are believers. And this is exactly what's going to happen. Allah is going to defend the believers. Now, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he feels he's in desperate need to find a place where Islam could be welcomed and established. And so, then we have a city, you know, a city not too far away called Yathrib. And Yathrib is present-day Medina. Yathrib. And so in Yathrib, there lived two Arab tribes, Al-Aws and Al-Khazraj. They're two Arab tribes. And they were constantly, you know, in bickering and fighting each other. Okay? The other people that were in Medina were the Jews, the Yahud. And the Yahud were not powerful and they didn't really exercise any good leadership. And so the people of Medina, you know, they really needed strong and true leadership, especially that many of the good leaders between Al-Aws and Khazraj had passed away. They had passed away because, of the conflicts that they had. So now let's go to the 11th year of the prophethood. In the 11th year of the prophethood, in the month of Dhul-Hijjah, which is the 12th month of the Islamic calendar, the month of Hajj, the month in which Muslims go to perform Hajj, some people from Medina have arrived in Mecca. Okay, some people have arrived from Mecca to perform Hajj because the ritual of Hajj, or much of the today's rituals of Hajj, were actually in place even before Islam. And there were people coming from different cities to actually perform a pilgrimage. And so, who meets up with them? The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't give up calling people and preaching the pristine and beautiful teachings of Islam despite the threats and despite the persecutions and the torture. He continued to invite people to La ilaha illallah. Didn't worry about what people are thinking because he held the truth. And he invited people to Islam, and alhamdulillah, by the will of Allah, six people from the tribe of Khazraj embrace Islam. Now, things are happening. So six people from Medina now have embraced Islam. And they've embraced Islam, especially that they have some prior knowledge from the Jews that they are living amongst who have prophesied the coming of a prophet. The Jews were preaching, they're saying, look, there's a prophet coming. You know, a great prophet is coming. So they've already heard about some prophet is coming. And then they meet this man called Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who's in Mecca and who is, you know, preaching Islam. And subhanAllah, they embrace Islam. And what do? They go back now to Medina and they start preaching. Now let's go to the 12th year of the prophethood. Now in the 12th year of the prophethood, those six people, five of them return to Mecca. Five of them are coming back to Mecca, and with them are seven reverts. Seven people have become Muslims. So now there's a total of, there's 12 of them now who are in Mecca. And so the 12 of them, they come to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and they pledge their allegiance to him. Okay? And they do this in an area called Al-Aqaba. They do it in an area called Al-Aqaba. And hence, this pledge is now written down in history as the Pledge of Al-Aqaba. The Pledge of Al-Aqaba, after the name of where they did it. So then, before they took off to Medina, before going back to the city of Yathrib, they requested that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam send with them like a learned person. You know, okay, so now there are all these Muslims that are popping up in Medina, but they have no knowledge. They need someone who's heard it from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I mean, you know, they never had the luxury that we have today. You know, we'll send them an email, send them an SMS, you know, give them a call. We'll just put some statuses on Facebook and, you know, people will just learn about Islam. It wasn't like that, you know. You had to travel by horseback and camels and you're in the desert, you know. So the Prophet ﷺ now is going to send an agent, okay, a representative. And who does he send? He sends none other than Mus'ab ibn Umair. And wallahi, if I had time, you know, I would mention some of the qualities and the virtues of Mus'ab ibn Umair. But he is someone that is worth Googling, you know, and looking up. Mus'ab ibn Umair, radiallahu anhu wa arda. And Mus'ab ibn Umair, he takes off and he goes to Medina and he works tirelessly, you know, inviting people to La ilaha illallah, to Islam. And he makes a significant contribution, and consequently many people revert. You know, and we use the word revert to Islam because, you know, we believe that everybody is born a Muslim. But what does Islam mean? Islam means submission, surrender, obedience to God. So we're all born in a state of submission and surrendering and obedience to Allah. So these people have, however, turned to, their different beliefs as a result of their parents' teachings or the society that they are living or the culture. So now, not only have many individuals turned to Islam, but entire tribes are becoming Muslims. Let's move on now to the 13th year of the prophethood. In the 13th year of the prophethood, Mus'ab ibn Umair, radiallahu anhu, he sets out from Medina to Mecca, and he has with him 73 men. 73 men and 2 women whom are Muslims. And they go out to Mecca for 2 reasons. They've set out to Mecca for 2 main reasons. The first reason is they're going to take a pledge. They're going to pledge their allegiance to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Because remembering, we only had the 12 before. Now we have this group and all of them want to pledge their allegiance to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And so they give their allegiance at the same place as the previous ones did, at Al-Aqaba, and this becomes known as the second pledge of Al-Aqaba. The second pledge of Al-Aqaba. And the second reason why they set out, and this is a very important reason, is they came with an invitation. They came to invite the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam back to Medina. That you are welcome to come and live with us in Medina, establish Islam in Medina, okay? And we will grant you protection. Don't worry about anything. We will grant you the protection that you're looking for. Come to Medina. Now this is, you know, you can just imagine how soothing these words are to the heart of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala works in mysterious ways. Now, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has an uncle. His uncle is Al-Abbas. Al-Abbas, who wasn't a Muslim yet. So he actually comes up to the Madianites, you know, the people of Medina, and he gives them a very stern warning. And he says to them, look, regarding your offer that you've given my nephew, that if you mistreat him or if you don't offer him the proper protection that you're saying that you're going to offer him, then I'm going to warn you of a great danger. I'm going to warn you that, you know, if anything happens to him, that you will pay the price. And so the Madianites were confident. They were charged. They were ready, okay? And they took a pledge as well that they were ready to make sacrifices for him and for the Muslims. So what did the Prophet ﷺ do? The Prophet ﷺ, he asked them to appoint 12 representatives. 12 representatives who would be responsible for the various groups that they represented from Medina. Now, what happens next? The people of Quraysh are not happy about this. Quraysh don't want to see the people of Mecca, the disbelievers, they don't want to see Islam flourish. They don't want to see Islam, you know, growing. So they received news that of what had transpired, but they couldn't really confirm it. They're just hearing bits and pieces. And some individuals from Quraysh, they actually even went to the camp in Mecca. They went to the camp where the Khazraj were, and they inquired about, you know, their pledge. And those that they approached, they were the disbelievers of the Madianites. And the disbelieving Madianites who were not part of the pledge, they didn't know anything. And they truly did not know anything about what's happening with the believing Madianites and the pledge that they are making to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Now the next day, Quraysh, they come to learn from other sources that their suspicions were true. But guess what? It was too late. A big chunk of the Muslims had already taken off. Already they were given permission to take off and they're on their way to Medina. And they're too far to be followed. So the Quraysh don't bother following them. So what happened next is that the oppression of the Quraysh knew no bounds. And every effort was made to prevent the Muslims from migrating. They didn't want them to migrate because that means it's going to make them stronger. So what did they do? They tortured them. They punished them on just mere suspicion. If they suspected that you were going to migrate, you were captured and you were tortured. And so Muslims began to move out. Some of them moved out alone, some with their families. You know, they had to give up their homes. They had to give up their wealth. They had to give up their positions just to make a new beginning and to support the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, the first of the Muslims to migrate was Abu Salama al-Makhzumi. Abu Salama al-Makhzumi, he was caught and was forcefully separated from his wife and his child. And then later on, the wife and the child were also separated. They were ruthless. Then we have Suhaib al-Rumi. Suhaib, the Persian. He was also caught. And he was allowed to leave on the basis that he give up all his wealth. You want to go? That's it. You leave all your wealth here. You're not going with anything. Among the first few who also migrated were Ayyash ibn Rabi'ah, but he came back because he was deceived. They deceived him. They sent him information and they told him that his mother had sworn not to brush her hair or eat food or drink until he came back. So he feared for his mother's life. So he came back. I mean, Islam promotes, you know, being dutiful to your mother, looking after your mother. He didn't want anything to happen to his mother. And from amongst the first ones that also left were Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu himself. And those who actually went from Mecca to Medina, who migrated, they became known as a group called the Muhajirun, or the Muhajirin, depending on the sentence. Muhajirun means the immigrants or the migrants. Now, those individuals in Medina who embraced Islam, who were from the original inhabitants of Medina, they are known as the Ansar. Those who gave support and helped make the Prophet, peace be upon him, victorious. So now in Medina, we have Muhajirun and we have Ansar. Muhajirun and Ansar, living in harmony with one another. And, you know, to the extent that the Ansar gave up much of their wealth and their riches, and even that there were Ansar that had, for example, more than one wife, they gave up. They gave up one of their wives for one of the for a companion who didn't have any wife. They said, look, I've got maybe, you know, three or four, whatever, how many they had at that time. Look, you choose which one you want. They were, you know, they were selfless people, not selfish. They were, you know, very considerate, very hospitable. Allahu Akbar. And up to today, subhanAllah, Medina is amazing. Medina is a very hospitable place. It's very welcoming. And anybody, you know, you ask them about Medina, they go, wow, this is an amazing experience in Medina. You know, Mecca could be quite rugged and, you know, rough. And that's why there's more reward in Mecca, because of the sort of the rugged terrain of Mecca. Now, almost all of the Muslim community had migrated to Medina. The only ones who remained behind were the ones who had forcibly been kept behind, and some women and some children. Now, who else wanted to leave? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu wa arda. Abu Bakr Siddiq wanted to leave, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, no, you can't leave yet. So he listens, and he's now hopeful and thinking, well, this could be a sign. Maybe I'm one of the fortunate ones that I'm going to go with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because remember, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, has not departed yet. He's still there. Could it be me? Could it be me that he's going to be the companion? What an honor it is to be traveling with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was waiting for instructions from Allah, because prophets of God, prophets of Allah, they are not allowed to leave the city that they are in without the permission of Allah. Hence, you know, Yunus, you know, Jonah alayhi salam, Prophet Jonah, Yunus, you know, he was, you know, swallowed up by the whale, and he wasn't allowed to leave the city. He left without the permission of Allah. You know, and then he repented to Allah and he made the istighfar and came back to his people. So he waited for the instruction of Allah. Now, the Quraysh knew that it's not going to be too long until the Prophet, you know, this man called Muhammad, you know, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is going to migrate, and that they needed to make an urgent decision as to what are they going to do, what action are they going to take next. So what did they do? They assembled in a place called Darun Nadwa. Darun Nadwa is the house of assembly. The house of assembly, they would assemble. And many proposals were put forward. What are we going to do with him? You know, until the staunch enemy of Islam, Abu Jahl, may Allah give him what he deserves, Abu Jahl came up with a proposal. Of course, an enemy like that, what do you think he's going to propose? He proposed to kill the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, let's get rid of him. Let's get rid of the Prophet. Let's get rid of Muhammad. And so they agreed. We are going to get rid of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We're going to kill him. How are we going to do it? We're going to have one member or one man from each group that was present collectively go to the Prophet's house and kill him. We're not going to get one person to do it. Why? For two reasons. The first reason is not one family or one group could be held responsible. Look at the thinking now. Because if one person does it, then that tribe, that people, that clan becomes, they're the ones who killed Muhammad. So, but if you have everybody, a person from each group, well, they can't point the fingers at only one person. And secondly, there was something called blood money. And if you kill someone, you have to pay the blood money, the diyah. So therefore, they said, well, that way we can distribute the costs of the diyah. And that way, no one, you know, it's easy. Easy, you know, group effort becomes easy. And then what happens next? Finally, Allah Azza wa Jalla sends Jibreel to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, says to him, you have been granted permission to leave Mecca and to go to Medina. So what does the Prophet ﷺ do? He goes to the house of Abu Bakr, his companion, his great friend, and he says to him, I've been given permission. Basically, he's been given the green light to travel, to make hijrah. Abu Bakr, he gathers two camels and he offers them to the Prophet ﷺ. He says, you can have the faster of the two. Again, selflessness. You can have the faster of the two. The Prophet ﷺ even offers to pay him. The Prophet ﷺ is not an inconsiderate person. He was always offering. If someone gave him something up or gave something up, he'd say, how much do you want for it? You know, he wasn't there just to take things for free. Next morning, the Quraysh had planned to execute the Prophet ﷺ. That's it. It's going to happen. This is the day. 11 men are chosen. And they surround the house of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And they can see that he's in there. And they know that he's in there. And their plan seemed perfect. Perfect plan. 11 men surrounding the house. You know, everything is going to plan. But who was the ultimate of planners? Allah Azza wa Jal. And Allah Azza wa Jal, in Surah Al-Anfal, verse 30, regarding this particular incident, he says, وَيَمْكُرُونَ وَيَمْكُرُ اللَّهِ. And they plan, and Allah plans. وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ. And Allah is the best of planners. Ali radiallahu anhu was also present in the house. Ali, the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ali ibn Abi Talib, radiallahu anhu, he was present. And he was given instruction to do what? To sleep in the bed of the Prophet ﷺ and to cover himself with the sheet of the Prophet ﷺ. So, he was also given the instruction. The Prophet ﷺ said to him, look, I'm going to go and I want you to return these items back to the people of Mecca. He had some things that were kept in trust with him. He said, look, see these things? Return them back. Look at the Prophet ﷺ. He's thinking about everybody. He's thinking about everybody and returning back the amanat, the trust to their owners. And so despite the efforts of the Quraysh, their plan was foiled. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he leaves from the door. And the Quraysh are outside. And he puts his trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He grabs a handful of dust and he throws it in the air towards the Quraysh. That sand or that dust enters their eyes. Something miraculously happens and they are blinded from seeing the Prophet ﷺ go right in front of them and from amongst them. And Allah Azza wa Jal revealed a verse regarding this very incident in Surah Yasin. Verse number 9, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَجَعَلْنَا مِن بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ سَدًّا وَمِن خَلْفِهِمْ سَدًّا فَأَغْشَيْنَاهُمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُبَصِرُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and we have put before them a barrier, and in front of them a barrier, and covered them so they do not see. They did not see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam go from amongst them. Miracles. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is capable of making anything happen. He just says, be and it is. Kun fayakun. And so, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Bakr, now they set off to Medina. And they don't take the conventional route. They don't, or the route. They don't take the conventional way. They set off using a southward direction. A southward direction, which, and headed towards a mountain known as Jabal Thawr. Thawr. The mountain of Thawr. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is now in the mountain, in this cave of Thawr. Okay, Ghar Thawr, the cave of Thawr. And Aisha radiallahu anha and Asma, who are the two daughters of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, they prepared some baggage, okay, and some food for Abu Bakr and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they put the food into a leather bag, and Asma, who had a waistband, she took off her waistband and she tore it into two pieces. And she uses one of the waistbands to tie the leather bag shut. And so she becomes known as Dhatun Nitaqain, which is the one with the two waistbands. This is a kunya or a nickname that she's given. A nickname that she's given. Okay? A laqab that was given to her. Now Abu Bakr, another thing that happened is when Abu Bakr and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they come to the cave, leading up to the cave, what did Abu Bakr do? He grabbed the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, put him on his back, and carries him into the cave. Why? Because now there's only going to be one set of footsteps leading into the cave. Because when they're going to now be chasing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if they see two sets of footsteps, that means what? That means there's two people in there. Now they know that Abu Bakr is with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but if they see one set of footsteps, what are they going to think? I don't think there's only one man in there. It can't be them. You know, so they're going to go past. So that's something that the Prophet ﷺ did. Now, they remained in there for 3 days. Now, they're not going to go straight away to Medina, because that's too obvious that they're going to just start chasing. So you can just imagine these people of Quraysh, they have no idea now. Where is he? Where is he exactly? And so, going back to the house of the Prophet ﷺ, they entered the house and they find who? They find Ali radiallahu anhu in the bed, you know, under the covers, and they threatened him, and they tried to, you know, they punished him a little bit, but he would not say where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was. He didn't tell them anything. And so what does the Quraysh do next? They offer a bounty. They offer a prize. 100 camels for the head of Abu Bakr and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. 100 camels, because that was a camel back then was one of the most prized possession. You know, it's like, you know, maybe in our days, you know, having a very prestige car, 100 prestige cars, 100 camels for the one who brings back Abu Bakr and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So you could just imagine how many people are going to be now pursuing the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And when they were in the cave, there is actually a verse that was revealed. Because what happened is one of the groups searching for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they actually came to that cave. They came to the mouth of the cave and they stood right there. They stood right there. Abu Bakr became, his heart was filled with fear. You know, that's it, they found us, they caught us, they're going to grab the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's fearing for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so, later on he says, you know, he said that if one of them was just to look down at their feet, they would have saw the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he gives him reassurance. And he says to him, what do you say, about two people, the third is Allah. And Allah revealed the verse in Surah At-Tawbah, verse 40, about this incident. And he says, إِلَّا تَنْصُرُوهُ فَقَدْ نَصَرَهُ اللَّهُ. If you do not aid him, if you do not support him, Allah has already supported him. إِذْ أَخْرَجَهُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا ثَانِيَ اثْنَيْنِ إِذْ هُمَا فِي الْغَارِ. When those who disbelieved had driven him out, and has driven him out of Mecca, as one of the two when they were in the cave. إِذْ يَقُولُ لِصَاحِبِهِ لَا تَحْزَنْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَنَا. When he says to his companion, who's this? Muhammad SAW says to his companion, لَا تَحْزَنْ. Do not be grieved. Do not be sad. إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَنَا. Allah is with us. Again, there's that tawakkul. There is that yaqeen, that certainty, and that dependence on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he rests his head in the lap of the Prophet, in the lap of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam falls asleep. Now you can just imagine, desert, caves. What do you think these is going to be inside these caves? Scorpions, snakes. And Abu Bakr is worried. And he has his foot, it is reported that he has his foot on one of the holes in the cave. And what happens? He is bitten by a scorpion. He is bitten by a scorpion. And so the pain that Abu Bakr is in makes him cry. And he's weeping. And so his tears are falling down and one lands on the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It wakes him up. What's wrong, Abu Bakr? He says, I've been bitten by a scorpion. And then the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he gets his saliva and he puts it on the foot of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's noble saliva, it's medicine. Prophetic medicine. And the Prophet, and so Abu Bakr's foot is healed and he has no more pain. And so Abu Bakr also, he hires a guide to take him to Medina. They need someone with experience. And they hire a person by the name of Abdullah ibn Uraiqit, an experienced guide and a person he trusted, even though he wasn't a Muslim yet. And so there is also another person who accompanies them. And so the four of them set out on a journey on the first of Rabi'ul Awwal in the 13th year of the Prophethood, which equates to, as historians have put it, the 16th of September, 622 CE. Remember the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, his prophethood is about some 600 years later after Isa, after Jesus, Prophet of Allah Jesus, alayhi salam, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. And so, on the way, through this journey, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he actually now is traveling through some small towns. And they primarily following a coastal route. And during the journey, some notable incidents, some even miraculous incidents take place during the hijrah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. There is the incident which includes Suraqah ibn Malik. Suraqah ibn Malik, he was one of those people who attempted to capture the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He went after him. And in one stage what happened, his horse fell and he fell off his horse. And then another incident happens whereby his horse sinks into the sand and is covered up to its knees. And in another incident, the horse is acting wildly, and he knew each time he comes close to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he knew that must be a prophet of Allah. And instead of capturing the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, what does he do? He assists the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he gives him his support. He knows that this man is a prophet of Allah. Another incident, the story of Ummu Ma'bad. Ummu Ma'bad, she would sit She was sitting at a lady who spent her time sitting at the door of her tent. And what she would do is that she would wait. She had the intention of giving people who came some sustenance. You know, she had some cattle, she had some goats, and she would, you know, give them some sustenance and some, you know, some milk, food, milk. And the Prophet ﷺ and, you know, the people that he's with, now they approach her. But what happens is that the goats are out, so she can't offer them any food. And she has this one goat. And she says, look, I've got this one goat, but unfortunately it's not producing any milk. So the Prophet ﷺ says, direct me to it. And he goes to the goat, and he touches the udders. He touches the udders, and he says the name of Allah, Bismillah. And an abundance of milk comes out. And they drink from it, from this milk. And that's another incident that happened. The Prophet ﷺ, he came across Buraida ibn Husayb al-Aslami. And he was traveling with a group of 80 people. And all of them accepted Islam after meeting up with the Prophet ﷺ. And he does da'wah to them. And then there's Az-Zubayr. Az-Zubayr, the Prophet ﷺ, he meets up with Az-Zubayr with a caravan returning from Syria. And they presented him, and they present the Prophet ﷺ with two white pieces of cloth. Now, meanwhile, back in Medina, okay, you know, people are waiting for the Prophet ﷺ. They're waiting for his, you know, arrival. The Muhajirun and the Ansar, they're anxious, you know, lining up the streets of Medina. You know, women looking out of the windows, individuals climbing the trees, you know, and you know, the Prophet ﷺ had actually seen in a vision prior, Hadith Aisha in Bukhari. He had a vision that he would be settling in a city that is between two mountains having many date palms. And that's Medina. Having many date palm trees, producing the world's finest dates. And so they're all waiting, and then he is spotted by a Jew. He is spotted by a Jew. And then they begin to, you know, sing songs and welcome the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And, you know, it is also reported that one of the songs that they sang was that famous song that we often hear. And there is some difference of opinion amongst the scholars. But, you know, one of the, that song, Tala al-Badru alayna, which means, you know, the moon has risen over us. So they refer to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, here, they're, you know, it's a figure of speech referring to him as the moon. You know, he was beaming with light in terms of his teachings and his persona and his character and his the way he looked. Tala al-Badru alayna min thaniyat al-wada'. And so they began to welcome, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now, before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam actually enters the city, the main city of Medina, he stops off at a place called Quba. Quba. And in Quba, Quba is actually 2 miles away from the city center. And he stays in the home of Kulthum ibn al-Hidam, and Abu Bakr stays at the home of Kharija ibn Zayd. And when he was in Quba, he actually sets the foundation of the first masjid ever built in Islam. The first masjid, the first mosque ever built in Islam is in the city of Quba. And the Prophet ﷺ, you know, he helped in setting the foundations of this masjid. And who also meets up with the Prophet ﷺ? Ali. Ali radiallahu anhu, 3 days later he leaves Mecca and he meets up with the Prophet ﷺ in Quba. So now imagine that Ali radiallahu anhu, Abu Bakr, the Prophet ﷺ, the guide, and some of the Muhajirun and some of the Ansar are all now present. And on the Friday, the 12th of Rabi' al-Awwal, the Prophet ﷺ begins his short but momentous journey to Medina. Okay? And on his way, he passes through an area of the Banu Salim ibn Auf. And he performed the first Jumu'ah prayer in Medina. He performs the first Jumu'ah prayer there with them. And then when the Prophet ﷺ actually arrives in Medina, he's on his camel. And he lets go of the reins. He lets go of them. And the camel has been divinely commanded to sit at the place where the Masjid of Medina, Masjidun Nabawi, is going to be built. The Prophet's mosque. So the camel goes and it sits in one place that belongs to two orphans. And these two orphans are from Banu al-Najjar, who are from the maternal family of the Prophet ﷺ. And then it goes away and it comes back to this place. And it is established that this is the place where the Prophet ﷺ's masjid will be built. And so, and indeed, that is where the Prophet ﷺ's masjid was built. And the Prophet ﷺ, he stays at the house of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari. Abu Ayyub al-Ansari has a two-story house. And the Prophet ﷺ is offered the lower floor because of the many visitors that he'll be getting. And Abu Ayyub and his family are on the top floor. And a few days later, Zayd ibn Haritha and Abu Rafi' returned from Mecca. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had sent them to Mecca to bring back his family. Zayd returns with Sauda, his wife, Sauda radiallahu anha, and two of his daughters, Fatima and Ummu Kulthum. Abdullah, the son of Abu Bakr, also arrives with the family of Abu Bakr, including Aisha radiallahu anha, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam begins a new life, a new beginning, and one which is filled with blessings in Medina that used to be called Yathrib. And it is known as also Al-Madinah Al-Munawwara. It is also known as Taiba. And hence you might hear the song, Ya Taiba. It's referring back to Medina, Taiba. And so this is, in short, the story of the Hijrah, which marks the first year of the Islamic calendar. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to bless Medina, to bless Mecca, to bless the Holy Land of Jerusalem, to bless all of the Muslim cities and to bless the Muslims and Islam, wherever they may be, and to bless all those who are non-Muslims with the beautiful and pristine teachings of Islam. Teachings which are divinely communicated to us through the Quran, which is the final scripture of Allah Azza wa Jalla, the final book of Allah sent to all of mankind through the final and seal of the prophets and messengers. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and upon all those who follow his guidance, who follow his way, who follow his methodology and sunnah until the last day. Allahu ta'ala a'lam wa sallallahu wa sallama wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad.